Praise the Lord, everyone. It is so good to be here tonight. Amen. We anticipate coming, my wife and I. Usually once a year at least we come. Not only to see our old friends, but meet new people. Every single time. It's the miracle at Mottville is what I call it. And we're just thrilled. We love Brother and Sister Greeley, Brother and Sister Dyke. Amen. They are just awesome people. To the kids, we are Carter's grandpa, Carter's grandpa. Amen. Carter is one of our grandsons, and he's good friends. But it's just so good being here tonight. Praise the Lord. And we're gonna learn over the next three services. Tonight and Wednesday, we're gonna be following a theme, and then Sunday's a little different. We'll explain, fight for your families, praise the Lord. Amen. The principles are true. It's basically for your family, but whether you're a dad or a mom or a grandma or a grandpa, if you're an aunt or uncle or cousin, if you're married or if you're single, amen. If you are single and you wish you were married, or if you're married and wish you were single, we're going to cover everybody this week. Amen. We're going to have a great time looking at the principles of the Word of God. So let me read this scriptures, and then we will let you sit down. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. I'm reading in the New King James. Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families. Everybody say, according to their families. With their sword, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Praise the Lord. And then in verse 17, it got so bad, there was taunting and there were threats. And so Nehemiah said, this is what we're going to do. We got the walls halfway built. This is what we're going to do. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. They had both tools that they were able to use, but they also had the weapon. Praise the Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Amen. Fight for your families. You may be seated tonight. After 70 years in captivity in a foreign land, many of the Israelites had lost their identity. The majority of these people, in fact, there were several generations of people, had never heard of the Torah, which was the Old Testament book of law. They didn't know how to worship, and the lifestyle of their ancestors were totally foreign to them. Although many had been set free from physical bondage, many of them had businesses now, and some of them were climbing high in the political realm. Amen. They were no longer physically slaves. They still were enslaved on the inside, having no knowledge of, most of them had no knowledge of Jehovah as a loving God and who could change their lives. But then, amen, in 538 B.C., King Cyrus of Persia signed the decree and allowed them to go back to their homeland of Israel. Over the next 80 years, they traveled back in three groups. Zerubbabel led the first group. Ezra led the second group out 60 years later. And then we get to the passage we read today where Nehemiah is leading the third group back in 444 B.C. And Nehemiah's mission was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Oh, the previous groups, they had built homes and they planted vineyards and crops, and they were raising cattle and sheep and goats, and they were working on they never quite got it done, but they were working on the tabernacle. But the problem was the walls were torn down. And when the crops came up and it was ready to harvest, the enemy just come in and take what they wanted, and they were almost defenseless. And Nehemiah heard that, and he cried and wept and said, Lord, somebody's got to do something. And the Lord said, oh, I'm glad you said that, because you're the guy I want you to go. And so he does. He goes there, you see. And he knew that his mission was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He understood the walls of the city were necessary in order to maintain security, keep the enemy out, rebuild the city's economy and growth. And so he, from the moment he heard about it and until the walls were actually built, he saturated his work in prayer. Hallelujah. Why? Because he knew this was more than a physical battle. This was a spiritual warfare that was taking place. And then he constantly reminded the people that God was on their side. Do I need to remind anybody tonight? God is on your side. Amen. Yes, it is a battle. Yes, we're fighting. There are physical things we have to overcome, but it's also a spiritual battle. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We know his name. His name is Jesus. We have his word that enables us to apply the principles to our life, and we can be overcomers. Hallelujah. And that's the theme of this family seminar. Amen. In order for you to be saved, in order for your family to be protected from the wiles of the devil, in order for this church to fulfill its mission, we must know and obey the truths of God's word and then instill them into the lives of our children and our grandchildren and grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. We'll talk more about that on Sunday. But, amen. Let me give you an example of what I'm trying to talk about tonight. Amen. The most destructive tsunami in the history of humanity hit Asia 20 years ago, December 26, 2004. It was estimated that nearly 300,000 people were killed by this sudden wall of fire, of water. The destruction was massive, totaling hundreds of millions of dollars. And yet there were success stories that emerged from the tragedy. One was about a group of Thai fishermen known as the Morgan Sea Gypsies. Amen. To the left was the vessels that they used to fish to travel back and forth. To the right were the homes that they lived. They actually lived on homes on stilts in the water. Amen. Although these gypsies had never personally seen a tsunami, their elders had taught them all about the ocean, all about its currents. And this knowledge was passed down from one generation to the next. Amen. And it was this knowledge that saved their lives. The 65-year-old chief at the time, his name was Sarma Kathalay. This is what he said. The elders had always told us that if the waters disappeared, run to the hills, for the waters will return and a wall of destruction. Amen. Many of them had never seen it, but they heard it. And they listened to it generation to generation. So on that fateful day, when the beaches emptied of all water, most of the people, there were villagers, tourists, it was a resort area. Most of the people headed to the beach to pick up flopping fish or dig out clams in the sand or check out the wreckage of sunken vessels. Amen. But the gypsies immediately recognized this is what the elders were talking about. And they gathered the children and they ran for the hills. Hallelujah. And while others headed toward destruction, the gypsies hastened toward salvation. Why? Because they'd learned the truth, hallelujah, about what was happening and what was about to happen. And because they believed and they obeyed what they'd been taught, they lived to tell the story. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The spiritual lessons are clear tonight. There is a tsunami of evil that's threatening our culture, threatening our world today, threatening our families today. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, there's always been evil in the world, but there, most of the time there's been a distinct line between good and evil. But today there's a blatant attempt, amen, to redefine and redirect the two. What used to be evil is now praised and promoted and rewarded. What used to be considered morally and spiritually good is often ostracized and criticized and condemned. Amen. I had someone challenge me one time. Amen. How can you say that? And so I simply began to ask questions. Why the sudden thrust? Amen. To change the curriculum, not only in elementary and high school, but in our colleges. Why the sudden need to teach students in preschool and kindergarten and grades 1 to 3 about gender identity and sexuality? Why the push to completely change the history of our nation? Amen. Change what people think. Amen. It's designed to blur the lines between good and evil, to deny the existence of God, who reveals truth and separates the evil from the good. If you look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning, God created, and all that God did. Today, there's a direct attack against that. Hallelujah. Amen. But while this tsunami of evil threatens to destroy everything, we have a God who's reaching out tonight to the world. Hallelujah. We know who He is. Amen. From the youngest to the eldest, we can call on His name. It's Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, let's clap our hands and praise Jesus right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship You, Jesus. Praise God. The Apostle Paul, amen, described Him in 1 Timothy 2:4 as a God who desires all to be saved, all men to be saved, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. While evil desires to hold men and women in bondage, it's the truth of God's Word that will set men free. That's what John said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that freedom is available to all men, women, and children. Hallelujah. If you're a parent here tonight and you're frustrated because, amen, you have to send your kids to school and they're facing a battle every single day. If you're grandparents and you thought your days of raising kids was over and, oh, great, we can relax a little bit. And then you see what your kids and what your grandkids are going through. I'm here to tell you that, amen, that where sin may abound, grace much more abounds. Hallelujah. And we got a God, hallelujah, amen, that can help us to be, amen, what He wants us to be in life. But in order to be set free, we must acknowledge and accept the truth of God's Word. We must not only believe the truth, we must obey the truth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The only reason the tribe of sea gypsies were saved from certain death was because they believed and then acted on the truth that was told them. And the only way your family will be saved from this tide of evil around them is to believe and obey the Word of God. Amen. Dropping your kids off at church is not enough. Even attending a Pentecostal church is not enough. Even knowing about the truth will not save us. We must develop a love for the truth. We must cherish that truth above everything else and obey it, despite doubts and objections and opposition around us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Down through the years, my wife and I are retired from pastoring, and we pastored in Bristol for 32 years. And I was thinking today, how many times down through the years would my heart broke and my voice trembling, I'd go to parents and say, "Wake up. Don't do that." They'd come to church and smile and then go home and say to their kids, "Go ahead, you can do that. Just don't tell the pastor." Amen. Who cares if the pastor knows or not? Amen. They would, instead of praying, they would gossip, or they would do this, or they would do that, or they would drop their kids off and expect the Sunday school teacher or the youth leader or the pastor to do enough to save my kid. Hallelujah. But God has designed, hallelujah, that the family be where salvation is taught. And, amen. The family is where the battle is won. Hallelujah. The family is going to be a light to all the world that's living in darkness. Hallelujah. And it will happen if we obey the truth of God and we cherish that truth above everything else and obey it. Hallelujah. We must proclaim the promises of God. Hallelujah. Remember the promise that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost? Amen. He told you to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall, not maybe, hallelujah, not you might, but you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he went on to say, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. Don't believe the lie that I'm just going to wait till my kid gets to the age of accountability and I will let them choose for themselves. Oh, no, no, no. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We know the promises of the Word, and we're going to stand on it tonight. Praise God. Go back to Nehemiah. He did more than just pray about it. He also devised a plan of action. And this is where we want to do tonight and next Wednesday, is to give you some tools that you can use. Notice Nehemiah 4:13. Therefore, I position men, we read this just a minute ago, and behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, leaders, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and the other hand held a weapon. Amen. His plan was to again, assign men the responsibility of filling the gaps, rebuilding the wall near their homes. Nehemiah was not interested in a partial fix. He wanted a secure wall around the entire city. Hallelujah. Folks, when you fight the battle, amen, for your family, hallelujah, you're also winning the battle for everybody else that's in the church. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I can see it. Praise the Lord. God is going to do some great things. Hallelujah. Because we're fighting. Yes, we're fighting for our family. Hallelujah. But we're fighting for our church family. Hallelujah. I'm fighting for my family, but I'm fighting for your family. And together, God is going to get the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He wasn't interested in a partial fix. He wanted a secure wall. He knew that a gap in the wall was an invitation to the enemy to be placed. So he placed men at the gaps where they were repaired. Amen. What does that have to do with us? Well, today, many people are struggling with gaps in their lives. Hallelujah. Homes are left vulnerable. It might be addictions. It might be a lack of commitment. It might be a lackadaisical attitude towards church or work or whatever. Amen. We can go on and on and on and on and on. Brother Greeley would agree with me, but you don't have to pastor too long before you start realizing that this world's in a heap of trouble. And people come with major situations, hallelujah, regardless of what it is. But, amen, gaps in their lives, and they're struggling, and I've said it, but our church is only as strong as our church family. And if our church is going to be a place of safety, then our homes must be shelters from the storms of life and a refuge from the onslaught of the enemy. Hallelujah. Amen. This will only happen if we address the gaps in the home and do all we can to rebuild the walls. Could be something simple like years ago we had, and we still do it now, but years ago we had a seminar on Dave Ramsey, Financial Peace. My wife and I knew certain people, couples, that were in a mess, but they didn't sign up. And I said, what is going on? We're going to show you principles that are going to help you to handle, set up a budget. You're going to be, I'm just too embarrassed. I don't want, nobody's going to know your situation. We're giving you principles. Oh, no, I couldn't do it. Amen. And that was 20 years ago, maybe 25 years ago. And I was on the phone with them again the other night, and it's the same. Hallelujah. And we can go on. There's so many things we can do. Hallelujah. But we need to address the gaps in our home and do all we can to build the walls. And that became Nehemiah's rallying cry. Fight for your family. Turn to your neighbor. Point your finger at them and say, fight for your family. Some of you are really good at that. Pointing your finger. Amen. Find somebody else to do it to. They want to turn around, but fight for your family. We got to fight for our family. It's important that we do it. Amen. And because of the threats and because of the taunts, he had them fight with a weapon in one hand and a sword or a spear or something in the other. I would have loved to figure out how they did that. How are you going to spread mortar when you got a sword in the other hand? How are you going to put those stones into place? They figured it all out. For 52 days, they were on constant alert. Some mixed mortar, others gathered the stones, some rolled debris out of the way, others measured, maintained quality control. When one stopped to eat, someone else would keep the work up in the watch. They took shifts to sleep and breaks to rest, but all the time they were aware and alert to the danger around them. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, help the church today. Lord, help us today to be aware of the danger around us. Hallelujah. Amen. I want Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. There's going to be changes that take place. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And after 52 days, the wall was finished and the enemy dismayed and defeated. Notice Nehemiah 6 and verse 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul. And in 52 days, it happened when all of our enemies heard it and all the nations around us saw these things. They were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. That's the key. Hallelujah. Your family can have peace. Hallelujah. Your marriage can be restored. Your kids and your grandkids can live a life of safety and confidence. Hallelujah. Amen. And at the end, everybody will perceive this work was done by our God. By faith, let's lift our hands right now and let's thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Oh, I worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so we're gonna take time tonight and Sunday and Wednesday, and we're going to look at the weapons of warfare that God has provided, as well as the tools that you can use to strengthen your relationships. Amen. So on Sunday, we're going to examine the spiritual weapon that God has provided and identify how you can utilize the power of the Holy Ghost in your everyday life. And then tonight and Wednesday, we're going to give you tools that you can use to strengthen relationships between husbands and wives, between parents and kids and grandparents and all. Amen. But the key is there's no secret formula. There's no simple one-time prayer that can give you instant success. In a world where we, you know, you can cook a meal in 10 minutes, 15 minutes in the microwave. And you know, you got all kinds of instant meals that you can have. There is no instant fix to this. Amen. The families of Nehemiah were successful because they worked and they prayed. Hallelujah. Notice chapter 4, verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Amen. Halfway through the project, but they reveal how it was going so quickly, for the people had a mind to work. Hallelujah. Amen. And God wants us to do the same thing. Amen. But, oh, we've got power and we've got His strength, and He will help you every step of the way. Amen. If you take the weapons and the tools and daily seek God for direction, your family can be saved and your relationships can be strengthened. Hallelujah. Anybody believe that tonight? Oh, it's true. It happens. It will continue to happen today. So we're going to look quickly at three things tonight. I hope to get through all three. If not, we'll do it next week. But the first, there's three words: consider. Everybody say consider. Communication. And it's really four words, because the third one is conflict resolution. Okay, so consider, communication, conflict resolution. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24. This is what the author of Hebrews says. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you know someone that loves to stir up things? And most of the time, it's not love and good works. They love to stir things up. But he says, I want you to consider one another. That means even in the family, in the home, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The word consider in the Greek, it means to reflect, to ponder deeply about one another, to think something through from top to bottom. In other words, you got to work at it. Got to think about it. You got to examine it. I love what Rick Renner said. Carefully observe one another. Amen. Sizing up each other's situation and needs. Diagnosing the other person's situation. And then contemplate how you can stir him or her to love and good works. Amen. Consider one another. Work at it. Now you say, well, how do I do that in every life? Some of you may know this. If you look at the first page of your handout, I mean, Gary Chapman has written multiple books on this, but it's called The Five Love Languages. I want to give you a tool that you can use, all right? Amen. There's five things, and notice what he says. I'll just read it. That's on the sheet here, but notice there's five things. Number one, some people either accept love or express love through words of affirmation. Amen. And if someone is that way, amen, the best thing you can do for them is give them a compliment. Tell them you love them. Thank them for what they've done. Notice, actions don't always speak louder than words. If this is your love language, unsolicited compliments mean the world to you. Hearing the words, I love you, are important. But hearing the reasons behind that love send your spirits skyward. Insults, on the other hand, can leave you shattered and are not easily forgotten. And so I challenge you this week to go home and to consider, to think about, to examine, to contemplate. What is my love language, but what is my spouse's love language? And what can I do to express my love for her or for him in their love language? Everybody say words of affirmation. Then there's quality time. And the vernacular of quality time, if that's their love language, nothing says I love you like full undivided attention. Amen. That means putting down turn the TV off, put the phone down, fork and knife down, forget the chores for a little bit, and the task, put those on standby, and I'm going to give you some time. I didn't put it in your notes, but there was an ambassador to Great Britain who decided one day that he was going to take his son fishing. His wife had been after him. Your son, you haven't seen him for a while. You need to take him fishing. And so he did. They went fishing, and they caught a couple small fish. And then they went on the way, and to the boy. It was so exciting. But years later, they both had a journal, that individual journals. And somebody said, let me see. And so he looked up that date, and the dad, who was an ambassador, and a dad who was always in Washington or always traveling back and forth across the sea, he wrote in his journal, and he said, I spent the day with my son fishing. It was just a wasted day. Wasted day. And so the reader looked up and found the journal of the son, and the son said, I spent the day fishing with my dad. It was the greatest day of my life. Quality time. Quality time. Amen. Hallelujah. Do what you can to carve it out and to let them know I love you, because I'm expressing it with full undivided attention. Amen. But distractions, postponed dates, or the failure to listen can be especially hurtful. And so think about it. Consider it. Third one is receiving gifts. Don't mistake this love language for material. This is more than the cost of the gift. Instead, the receiver of the gift thrives on the love and the thoughtfulness and the effort behind the gift. Amen. I remember we talked to a lady, and this was her gift. She was constantly blessing others and doing that. And one day, her husband, who hadn't done this in years, but on the way home, he saw a guy on the side of the road selling flowers out of the trunk of his car. And it was the end of the day, and some of them were starting to wilt, and they were just, just garden flowers that were there. But he stopped, and he, instead of paying the $5, he got them to buy them for $4 or whatever. And he took them home, and he gave them to her. And, you would have thought it was dozens of the highest price roses. She thought that was the greatest thing. It wasn't the cost. It was the thought. It was the effort behind it, you see. And so it's receiving gifts. Amen. You are known. You are cared for. You're prized above whatever sacrifice it was to bring this gift to me. You got this for me. Contrary, a missed birthday, forgotten anniversary, or a hasty, thoughtless gift would be disastrous. Or the absence of just everyday gifts. So again, consider, is this my, or this is this my spouse's love language, and how can I express love by doing something? Then there's acts of service, and I think of my father-in-law that was this way. This was his love language. He was, 5 years old? His mom had died, and then his dad died, and he was sent to a military orphanage in Scotland, Pennsylvania. No hugs or kumbaya in that place. It was, had to tough it out. And as he got older, and they got him out of the high school early, sent him on to World War II, and he went across Europe and came home and married his wife, and it wasn't too long after that they were in church and baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. But this guy was huge. His arms were bigger than my legs. And I had to go ask him if I could marry his daughter. I didn't know if I was going to live or not. Amen. And here he is sitting there, and he's eating ice cream. And I said, what would you think about me eating your ice cream? But what would you think about me marrying your daughter? And he's eating ice cream, and he takes a spoon out of his mouth and says, sure, no problem. Takes another bite. And then he says, Dave, they've been working on this for a while. You didn't have a chance. And he's just a great guy. But it took us years, probably took us 30 years or more, before he would say, I love you. We lived in Connecticut. He lived in Pennsylvania. We'd go down to visit him, or he'd come visit him, and I'd wrap my arms around him or try to get him around him. And I'd say, I love you, Dad. And he'd say, me too. And, you know, my wife remembers hardly ever did anyone say, I love you. Amen. And it wasn't that he would say, oh, do you love me? You'd never say it. What do you mean, do I love you? Look at everything I did. I built this house by my hands. Amen. Plaster walls, and 30, 40 years later, there's not a crack in there. I did it right. Amen. He'd take they had the trim around the windows and the polyurethane and the natural wood, and every so many years he'd strip it all off and tedious work and do it again, or he'd paint, or he'd fix his son's car, and he was always doing something. What was he doing? He was expressing love through acts of service. You see, and that's what he did. Amen. Amen. A person like that, some of the words they most, it would just spark something within them, is when you say, let me do that for you. Here, you go sit down, I'll do the dishes. You go sit down, I'll do this. Here, let me do this. Amen. But laziness or broken commitments, making much more work for them, tells the speaker of this language that their feelings don't matter. See it? And so without even thinking about it, we're hurting someone else. And we think we're saying, I love you, but we're really not. So consider, work at it, work hard. And finally, the last one is physical touch. And this isn't about the bedroom. It's more than that. People that have this as their love language, amen, they're very touchy people. You know, they're going to pat you on the back. They're going to shake their hand. They're going to, you know, do something. And hugs, pats on the back, holding hands, thoughtful touches. They're ways of showing excitement and concern and care and love. And physical presence and accessibility are crucial, while neglect or abuse can be unforgivable and destructive. Amen. But consider it. Think about that. Amen. The five love languages and what they mean. Amen. There's a family that we knew in Pennsylvania, and he constantly made jokes and cut his wife and his kids. Just digging. I remember one time I was fishing with him in the boat, and we were on the lake, and we were just fishing. And I said, hey, why do you do that? That hurts when you do that. Oh, no, it doesn't. It doesn't hurt. Yeah, it does. And just trying to get him to understand, trying to get him to realize, amen, what he's doing. You see, real commitment is taking the time to understand, taking the time to consider. Amen. Everybody say, consider your spouse and your children, parents, whoever, and say, I love you in his or her language. Now let's lift our hands again and let's thank the Lord. Lord, I love you today. Lord, help us to take this tool and help us to apply it. Help us to understand so that our home can be strengthened, that we fill in the gaps, that it would be a place of safety, a place of refuge for all who come. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. And he says you're considering it in order to stir up. You're gonna provoke. You're gonna lead. You're gonna help to steer people towards love and good works. And again, this isn't gonna happen overnight. And it can't be done without the help of the Holy Spirit. But the end result is a family. Amen. That's not only a place of safety, but it's a place that can be used of God to reach the world. Anybody want to do that today? I want to be lights in the world. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So let's look at one today. We've got a little bit left. We're going to look at one area tonight, the second C, which is communication. And all the years that we've worked with people and all of this, this is probably the number one problem. And this goes not just between husband and wife or parents and kids, but If you learn some of these principles, it'll help you on the job. It'll help you with the neighbor. It'll help you, amen, with the person that's waving at you, amen, in road rage on the highway. It will help you in all these different areas. Everybody say communication. And that means how people share feelings and understand and listen to one another. And this is a major problem for families today. They don't talk. Amen. How many, you all probably have been to a restaurant and you see four or six people at the table. And what are they doing? Whoops. In a blog article, Scott Kedersha revealed something that I even had to confirm it. I had to go online and check multiple sources. But he said that the average American married couple talks to each other about 20 minutes per week. Per week. He wondered how that was even possible. He said, when you consider jobs, church, social life, housework, kids, and hobbies, yeah, there isn't a whole lot of time. But 20 minutes per week, that's 3 minutes a day. 3 minutes a day. Folks, marriage and parenting require a couple communicating a whole lot more than 3 minutes a day. How can you make a decision about money or discipline or schedules or carpools or housework or holidays and so much more if you're talking 3 minutes a day? Text isn't going to help, especially with my fat fingers. I get it wrong all the time. Amen. You see, no wonder the divorce rate is so high. And no wonder that those who stay married, amen, seem miserable. Amen. Communication is the key. Amen. Communication is the key. Amen. There's a book that Bill and Pam Farrell wrote, The 10 Best Decisions a Couple Can Make. And they talk about a trend that happens far too often in a marriage. He said, marriage life can be very frustrating. In the first year of marriage, the man speaks and the woman listens. In the second year of marriage, the woman speaks and the man listens. And in the third year of marriage, they both speak and the neighbors listen. Amen. And the communication is broken down. Hallelujah. But it doesn't have to be that way. If we consider and we decide we're going to do what we can, we're going to take the tools that we're given, and we're going to communicate. We're going to let you and our kids know and each other know, amen, both partners to know the truth, our deep feelings, amen. And what do you think and what do you do? Years ago, I worked with a couple, and they came to my office, and he was very outgoing. He was not always right, but he was never in doubt. How about that? All right? And so he just, boom, boom, boom. He just, boom, 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 boom. And wouldn't listen, you know, and all that. On the other hand, his wife had been bullied. I knew her since she was a child. She was bullied as a kid, and it was hard for her as it was to verbally say something and try to get her point across, and then he wouldn't let her anyways. And so they sat there, and I don't recommend doing this with everybody, but it worked for him. But I said, listen, I'll call him Buddy, okay? Listen, Buddy, amen, you're sitting in that chair at the desk, but in the bottom drawer there is some duct tape. And if you don't keep your mouth shut, I'm going to put the tape over your mouth, and I'm going to tape your arms to the arms of the chair. And he kind of looked at me for a minute, and he wasn't quite sure if I'd do it or not. So he decided he'd be quiet. So then I turned to her, and I said, now, can you express how you feel about this situation? And she hemmed and she hawed, and she just, it was so hard. So finally I got a yellow pad and a pen. I said, here, write it out. And he would start to say something. I go, and for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, she wrote it out. Beautiful penmanship. She was a writer. She clearly and distinctly wrote how she felt. I mean, it's beautiful. And I took it and I read it. And then he said, well, you're going to have her read it? I said, no, I want you to read it. So he sat there and looked at this and began to read it. And for the first time, he learned how his wife felt when he was a jerk, which lately had been quite often. And he started crying because for the first time, he listened. And they were able to communicate. Communicate. Hallelujah. See, we have to get our feelings out. Amen. Our feelings have to be expressed or we'll explode. Amen. We have to feel like we've been, so that you hear me and have to feel that you love me and you appreciate me. Do you ever be in the pool or in the pond or the ocean and you have a beach ball and you try to put it under the water? You know, and that thing's moving around and you're gripping it. What happens when you let go? And that's what happens. People explode. Our emotions can only be suppressed so long. And the instant you lose your emotional grip ever so slightly, boom, it explodes. And that's not what God has in mind for your life, for your relationship, for your family. Hallelujah. But we need to consider one another. Now, the next slide, I'm not going to go through all these because we are running out of time. But there are levels of communication. Amen. Level 5 is the least. Amen. But communication is more than just passing information. But notice, cliche communication. Hi, how are you? Boy, it looks like it's going to rain. Oh, you know, blah, blah, blah. Just cliche things. Level number 4, reporting facts about other people. Okay, well, we gotta make sure the kids got school and then they got this and they got that. Who's going to do this? And just facts about people. Level 3 is now you start sharing ideas. That's a dangerous step because if you don't feel appreciated, you don't know that if you share an idea, they're going to come back. Wow, that's so dumb. And so you back away. But that's a level of communication. And then finally, level 2 is now we're getting down to it. We're revealing real feelings and emotions. And then level 1, which is God wants us to have, amen, it's peak. It's the symphony of the soul where I can tell you and you can tell me anything. Praise the Lord. But folks, let me tell you, it takes work. It takes work. It takes work. Point your bony finger at somebody again and say, it takes work. Amen. Hallelujah. My wife and I are going to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary next July. And I'm still working on this one. I'm still working on this one. Amen. And I won't go into detail right now, but I'm telling you, if we got to work at it, we got to consider over and over again. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 18. We take this to mean spiritual things, but I believe it also applies to the family. Again, I say to you that if 2 of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. If husband and wife or mom and dad frustrated with a child can pray together, hallelujah, fast a meal together, claim, God, we need your help. He's promised, hallelujah, that it will be done for them, hallelujah. But we have to communicate. We have to do it. He desires for both husband and wife to seek him for wisdom, to strengthen your marriage, to build a safe and uplifting environment. Notice what he said in James chapter 1, verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Hallelujah. When's the last time you got together, amen, and just said, we're going to seek the Lord. We're going to ask the Lord. Hallelujah. Whether it's fasting a meal or praying or sharing our prayer requests or how we feel. Amen. If we ask him, he'll lead us and he'll guide us. And my wife and I will say that over and over and over again. It's true. Look at this next slide. This is a triangle. You have a husband and a wife, and you're committed to each other. amen, committed, and you're learning to communicate, and then you start praying. So what happens when you get to the level of prayer? Husbands climbing up on the left side and the wives climbing on the right side. The more you communicate and the more you are committed, the more you communicate and the more you pray together, you're closer to each other. And you're not only closer to God, but He pulls you closer together. Why? Because God is the glue that holds a family together. God's the glue that holds the family together. Praise the Lord. The closer you get to Him, and then, amen, the closer you're going to get to each other. Praise the Lord. We could talk. I'm going to skip the part, brother, those up there. I'm going to skip the part about the forms of communication. There's verbal communication, but there's also nonverbal. And how do you get that? Well, true communication, and I think if you go to your next page, amen, it said, and again, I apologize for the poor quality of this. I think it's on the second page there. It talks about assertiveness and active listening. Okay, I am convinced, I went and made copies of this today, and I'm convinced that in every copier, there's a little sensor. And if it senses that you've got hours before you have to leave versus days that you have to leave, it's going to stop. It's going to do something. It's going to jam. You know, it's that sensor, you know, and you can kick it. You can yell at it, whatever, and it's not. So I will have better copies for you next week. But notice, amen, assertiveness. There are communication. It's made up of two things, and you can read this. I hope you will listen to this and read it with your spouse if you're married. Assertiveness is the ability to express your feelings and ask for what you want in a relationship. And so there's a time when you, and there's a, we'll give you the next step in just a minute, but one, you take turns and one person calmly, one person will just say, well, I wish this could happen. I'd love to see this. And then after they feel that confident in you. But the other person, what's the other person doing? Now, many people make the mistake of not really listening to what she's saying because I'm figuring out what I'm going to say when she's done. Or I don't agree with what she just said. I'm going to refute that. And you can really get in trouble as if you interrupt her to try to do that, you see. Because the second part is while your spouse is expressing how she feels or what she's like, you're listening. Everybody say active listening. And this is the ability to let your partner know you understand them. So you listen and you observe. Because there's verbal communication where you hear what they're saying, but there's nonverbal communication. Could be the look on their face, the tone of their voice, they're clenching their fist, or whatever it is, there's something that lets you know that they're serious about this, that this hurts them or whatever. And then here's the key with active listening, and I'm telling you, it takes work, because when she's done or when he's done, then you say, well, what I understand you said was, and you repeat it. Is that what you said? And what does that do? That forces you to listen, but it also lets him or her know you listen. You're interested. I've watched and I observed, you see. Everybody say communication. Now, if you can read it, and again, I'm sorry, but on the next page, you say, I've been married all these years and we have never done this. We have no idea how we can do it. Well, the next page is called creating a wish list. And so you go ahead and read it. You remind yourself, asserting this active listening. And then you make a list of three things. Each of you do it separately. A list of three things you would like more or less in your relationship. You can do it an adult child with a parent. You can do it grandparents with the kids or the grandkids. You can do it if possibly at work or whatever, but you're creating a wish list, more or less you would like in your relationship. And so you say, okay, we're going to take turns. You tell me one, and I'll listen, and then I'll repeat what you said, and then let's go to the second one and third one, and you go back and forth. Now let me say something, and you go that, and it's simply a tool that you can use, amen, to practice, amen. Practice saying something, but then practice listening, amen. Everybody say communication. And then finally, let's look on the right on the other side. And this is the last one we'll look at tonight. It's called daily dialogue and daily compliments. Okay. Sometimes when we do a seminar, we go to a conference, we get all charged up. And we say, I'm going to be better, I'm going to do better. And it works for about a week. Amen. There was a guy that was going to a conference for work, and they had a session, kind of a positive thinking type of thing, and he challenged all the salesmen, most of them were men there, challenge you to go home while you're out here having a good time, your wife's home with the kids and working. I challenge you to, amen, stop and get some gifts and go home and just make a difference in her life. From now on, you're a part of me, baby, and we're going to do it together. He goes, that's a great idea. And so at the airport, he went and he got some of her favorite perfume, and he got a box of chocolates. And then when he got back, flew in and picked up the car, he stopped and got flowers. And here he is. He shows up at the door, and he's got all this stuff. And his wife looks at him and starts crying. And he goes, going on? I did all this for you, baby. She goes, you don't understand. It's been a terrible day. Johnny's got the months and the dryer's broke and the washer overflowed and I burned supper and now you come home drunk. It's the first time he ever did it. She figured that's what it's got to be. Amen. It's going to take work to do this, you see. It's going to take work. And so every day, think of this also, a daily dialogue. Is it, everybody say intentional. It's an intentional effort to talk about your relationship rather than discussing your activities that day. Amen. Try to focus on feeling and what did you enjoy or all of this and daily compliments. And so then look in the box. Give full attention when talking. Focus on the good qualities. Amen. Instead of the bad ones, praise each other. Be assertive. Avoid criticism. If you criticize, balance it with a positive comment. Listen to understand, not to judge. Use active listening. Avoid blaming each other. Work together for a solution, and then next week we'll look at the rest of that, which is conflict resolution. Praise the Lord. Told you, amen, it's the weapons of our warfare, but there's also some tools that we need to have. Hallelujah. Some tools that we need to have. Let's skip down to slide number 9 as we're getting ready to close. Remember the sea gypsies? Who were saved by taking action when the waters went out to sea. During the same tsunami, a 10-year-old girl from England was on vacation with her family in Thailand, this resort area in Thailand. And a few days, it was Christmas vacation, and this was the day after Christmas, it's gorgeous. But a few days before she left, she had learned about tsunamis in geography class. And her teacher just loved it and really impacted her, explaining that when the waters go out and the beaches are empty, you got about 10 minutes from the time that recedes until the wall of water comes back. And immediately she recognized this on Macau Beach. And knowing that a tsunami was coming, she raised the alarm. And she was so convincing that the hotel staff evacuated the beach and the hotel, and hundreds of people were saved. Amen. While other beaches and hotels suffered heavy loss of life, those on the beach that where she was were spared. Amen. While others, didn't have any idea what was going on and went blindly. She led them to safety. Why? Because a teacher taught about tsunami in a faraway classroom. A girl shared what she had learned with others. And then the people believed and obeyed. If that's true for a little girl in Thailand with a tsunami, it's true for us tonight. There's hope in Jesus. One last scripture, 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself, to the doctrine. Am I living up to this? Am I being the example that I need to be? Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Amen. It's going to be a challenge because we love to come to church and hear the Word of God and pray and feel good. And then many times we forget what's preached. Amen. I'm not trying to condemn you because I forget what I preach sometimes. Amen. But take heed, pay attention, consider yourself and your relationship to the doctrine. What did His Word say? Continue in the daily. I'm going to communicate. I'm going to not only be able to express myself, but I'm going to listen. I'm going to do that. In doing so, you'll save yourself. And you'll save those that hear you. You'll save your family. That's what we want. So let's stand to our feet today and let's lift our hands. Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight. Oh, Lord, we love you. Oh, Lord, we thank you. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the pastor. And I thank you for the leaders that are here. I thank you for every individual who's here tonight. Help us, oh, God, to be like you. Help us, oh God, to feel your presence, Lord. To be the vessel that you want us to be. Hallelujah. Now let's clap our hands unto him. And